abundant life. That's what everybody wants. We live in a nation that's full of people running to and fro, seeking the abundant life, trying to get everything that they can. But a lot of folks also make a mistake in thinking that this life is all that there is. This life represents the very best of heaven and the very worst of hell. Oh, no, it doesn't. What an awful mistake that is. Nothing, in fact, could be further from the truth. As a matter of fact, if you look around, you see that this life that we live is not abundant at all. Oh, there are a few that seem to make out pretty well, but you know what? At the end of the trail, it all ends up the same, doesn't it? A black limousine and a hole in the ground. Yep. You brought nothing into this world and you can't take anything out. Well, that's material goods. But you can take your own soul out. You can take the souls of your children and your loved ones. The scripture says, what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? This life is not the abundant life. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, beginning in verse number 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you'd bless us by opening our hearts, opening our ears, that we'd be able to understand the gospel. Lord, I pray for those that would be here this morning that have never been born again, have never been saved, that they would come to understand the gospel clearly. Lord, they may have gone through many religious rituals. They may have done many good works, but yet they have a feeling of emptiness inside. They don't have a calm assurance that when death comes to their door, they'll step out into eternity to meet you. I pray for those that you'd open their ears this morning that they might hear the gospel story and put their faith and trust in you only. And I also pray for those that are here that are saved, that they'd come to an understanding that there is no other way. And though we live in a day and age where it's not politically correct and certainly not popular to speak the name of Jesus, we need to understand that we're ambassadors, that you've sent us forth to a lost and dying world to tell others the same story that we once heard. Dear Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would profit from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said a moment ago, this life sure is not the abundant life. If you'd turn with me to Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 16. Genesis chapter 2, way back in the beginning. Genesis 2 and verse number 16. Genesis 2 and verse number 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now the Garden of Eden was an abundant life. There was no sin, and therefore no death, no sorrow, no crying. We talked about that in the Sunday school lesson this morning. There's coming a day when the Lord Jesus is going to make all things new, and there won't be any more sorrow or death or crying and no more pain, because the former things will pass away. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve enjoyed an abundant life. But if you'll turn to chapter 3 and verse number 16, it didn't last long. "And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Oh, that idyllic scene in the garden didn't last very long, did it? From an abundant life to women's liberation. Ah, preacher, where'd you get that? Well, look at the 16th verse. Look what he says to Eve, "Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Women have been rebelling against that since the Garden of Eden, haven't they? Do you realize that it wasn't Adam's place to rule over his wife until after sin entered into the world? Patience, ladies. Won't be that way after he makes all things new either. The battle of the sexes began at the Garden of Eden? Yeah. It's an abundant life, isn't it? Look what else, ladies. "Unto the woman he said, I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception." Well, I suppose any lady that's had a baby understands the sorrow that that conception brings forth, but that isn't what this is talking about. And I scarcely doubt that Eve knew what it was talking about. She was counting on an abundant life, but that wasn't what was on the way. She started to understand what God was talking about when she bent over the still form of her son. And it dawned on her soul that her firstborn, that one that she had thought was gotten from the Lord that was going to set everything right, had committed the world's first murder. I think she started to understand it then. Oh, ladies, if your kids are very old, you know one thing for sure. It wasn't the sorrow and the pain from bringing them into the world that really hurts. Watching all the awful tragedies that happen in their lives afterwards. Because this world is cursed by sin, and not one lady will escape the stain and the hurt of it. You might be innocent all your life, but somebody else's sin is going to bring you sorrow. Oh, it happened to Mary, didn't it? I don't think she understood what that prophet was saying when he said, "Yea, and a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." That little one you're holding in your hands, he's set for the rising and then the fall of many in Israel, and a sign that's going to be spoken against, and a sword's going to pierce through your soul. And every mother has felt some of this. So much for the abundant life, huh? In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. And then they got to eat, guys. I think we've kind of lost sight of that with rampant divorce and men running off and leaving their families. Stinking bums. Then not even wanted to pay for the support of their children that they fathered and brought into the world. Low down egg suck dogs. Say amen, somebody. And unto Adam he said, verse number 17, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. We never got over it, did we, fellas? And hast eaten of the tree which thou commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed be the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Oh, I don't know what you're talking about, preacher. I work in the computer industry in an air-conditioned office. Uh-huh. Yeah, things are all better now, aren't they? Yep. The Dow Jones Industrials just fell 50 points. Oh, man, there goes the kid's shoes. Car broke down. Rats. There goes the wife's new dress. Cavemen had it harder, didn't they? But at least we've learned one thing, guys. We've learned how to say, yes, dear. Just kidding. You hearkened unto the voice of your wife, did you, Adam? Verse number 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. That's why men run away from this, you know. It's not easy to be a breadwinner and be responsible for your family. But God blesses those that do. Still does. But it's not the abundant life, is it, fellas? Not really. And then in verse number 19, till thou returned unto the ground. Oh, there's some good news. For out of it thou wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Then we're off to a good start. First you suffer, then you die. That's the abundant life. Well, people look around today and say, well, if there is a God, why would he permit so much suffering and pain? You know, Adam asked the same question in the Garden of Eden. Lord, it was this woman that thou gavest me. We've been blaming God for our sorrow and our trouble ever since. Well, if God is so good, he sure isn't proving it to me. Look at the world. It's a mess. It's like Mom walking into the kitchen, shards of glass all over the floor. Mom, I don't know what happened, but that cookie jar fell off the shelf and just busted itself all over the floor. Uh-huh. We laugh when we think about a small child doing something like that, but do we as adults do anything different? My dog died. It's God's fault. Lost my job. It's God's fault. Kids got sick. It's God's fault. My wife died. God's fault. No, it's not God's fault. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed on to all of us, because all of us have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I know somebody would sit here and say, well, I'll tell you what, if that had been me in the Garden of Eden, I wouldn't have eaten that fruit. Oh, yes, you would. As a matter of fact, you did. Don't you understand that you were in Adam when he did it? That's why death passed upon all men. We were all there at the scene of the crime. We are the criminals. Oh, but I wouldn't have done that. If you've never read Animal Farm, you really should. I know, that came out of the blue, huh? Isn't that what the world says? If, you know, if you could just take a perfect idyllic scene and you could put the world's most cultured and educated people into it, why, we'd have a golden age. No, we wouldn't. Read Animal Farm. I wasn't kidding. We have a stain of sin on our souls that we cannot in any wise escape. Now, this is not an abundant life. It's filled with sin and sorrow. But you know, God still loves us. I know somebody in here would say, well, okay, so it isn't God's fault. It was the snake. As I've often said, if I'd have been Noah on that ark, maybe that's why God closed him in. There weren't any windows. I'd have chunked those snakes over to the side just to see how long they could tread water. And probably swatted the flies to boot. It was the snake! By the way, you have my permission to kill everyone you see. No, it wasn't the snake. Satan is a tempter. And certainly he was there to do it, but you've got to remember that Adam and Eve of their own free will did what they did. You know, we don't need a lot of help from the devil. He gets blamed for a lot of stuff that I'm sure, if he'd have been there, he'd have been complicit in the act. Don't get me wrong, he's all for it. But our fallen human nature doesn't need a whole lot of help from the devil. As a matter of fact, that's going to get proved to the human race not many days hence. There's coming a 1,000-year period where God himself is going to rule on the earth, and it's going to be an idyllic kingdom. Well, not quite. But anybody that steps out of line is going to get whacked right on the spot. Won't need a trial either. But you know what? Satan's going to be locked away. And as soon as he gets out of prison, man's right back to the same old thing. Why? Because we have a sin nature. But God is merciful. Maybe somebody's wondering, well, why? God said, in the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. And yet we read later on, well, Adam lived for many, many, many more years. No, he didn't. If you read the account, you'll find out that God didn't come down and walk in the cool of the evening with them anymore. Death in the scripture always means separation. They were separated from God from that point forward, and the only way that they could ever approach God, our whole race, until Jesus Christ came, was by the shedding of blood. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Why didn't he die physically? To give him a chance to think it over. Why are you here in this world? Now that you found out it's not to get the abundant life, you're here in this world to think it over. You were born into this world to make a decision. One decision. And you're going to make it one way or the other. You can't say, I'll put it off till tomorrow. No, you won't. That's the decision. You're going to make a decision of whether or not you'll put your faith and trust in what Christ did on the cross for you, or whether you're going to trust yourself. You see, that's what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. He decided, I'm smarter than God. I think I'll help myself. People have been thinking that ever since. Thorns, thistles, sorrow. and sweat. What are we going to do about it? Go back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Well, people have been trying to do something about it ever since. Got started with Cain and Abel. Then you thought there was no religion till the Baptists came along. John chapter 10 and verse number 1. When you see verily, verily, pay attention. The Lord is saying, of a truth, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Hey, that's pretty plain. But what's all this talk about a sheepfold? Well, look at verse number 9. I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The Lord's talking about his flock. Do you realize that religion got its start with Cain? That's not very flattering, is it? Kind of makes you want to erase the word Baptist off your dog tags. Relax. The world's first false religion got started with Cain. It wasn't very long before man, lifted up in his pride, decided he was still smarter than God, and Cain figured he was even smarter than Adam. You can wear those dumb animal skins if you want to, Dad. I prefer fig leaves myself, thank you. And he brings an offering of the fruit of the ground when God had told him, no, that won't work. And that's why he was filled with hatred and rage in his pride. He slew his brother who did the right thing. It's been the same way ever since. Religious people have been killing other folks ever since. You can dress it up, but you still can't take it out. Should I bring up the religion of peace? That's not politically correct, and I haven't said anything politically incorrect yet in this sermon, so I'll leave that alone. Oh. Yeah, the religion of peace. How do they put it? We love death more than the Jews love life. Are those people nuts? Now, being the nice sort of fellow that I am, I say, give them all the death they want. But what kind of a nutsoid would say something like that? We would rather die than see a Jew live. That's religion, folks. Religion fills people with pride. Religion is of this world. Religion is of the devil. That's what Jesus is warning these people about. His own people, the Jews, were so taken up in their religion, which, by the way, is a religion of peace, although they've invaded every country on the face of the earth and left it a whole lot better off because of it. They gave up their God for religion. That's why they crucified Christ. They had become so proud in their little religious system, they had added all the little trappings onto it. They had become so exacting about this and so exacting about that. When their Messiah came, they didn't recognize him. They put him to death on a cross. Jesus says in verse number 1, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. He's talking about the religious system of the Jews. He's trying to tell them, you better put your pride away. You better sit down and think it through. You don't have the Word of God. You don't have the Old Testament. You have a religion. The Scriptures are just an excuse for you. You read them in the synagogue every Saturday, but you don't believe them. You're trusting in yourself. You think that because of the good things that you're doing, you're going to become righteous with God. But your religion, not the religion of peace, your religion, the religion of the Jews, is going to shut you out of heaven. And you know what? There are a lot of people right here in the United States of America whose religion is going to shut them out of heaven. The problem has not gone away. Jesus says in verse number 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Religion is out to steal your soul. If you're here and you think that your membership in some church is going to guarantee you a place in heaven, you're sadly mistaken. I'm sorry. But when this world is burned up with fervent heat, and it will be, the church rolls are going to get burned up with it. And if you're comfortable with just having your name on a church roll, I'm doing everything that I possibly can and will for the next several minutes to make you real uncomfortable about that. Church rolls are not the Lamb's Book of Life. Anybody can come down this aisle and tell me, Pastor, I'm a Christian. Can I join the church? You could probably convince me that you are, because I'm not real bright. But you're not going to convince God. And maybe somebody's going to say, well, I've been baptized. After all, isn't it baptism that opens the portals of heaven? No. Some churches will teach you that. Some of them will tell you that. You know what Jesus says about them? They're robbers and thieves. They're trying to steal your soul. Now you stop and think about this for a moment. Think. If baptism could get you to heaven, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Do you think that God is some fool? If there was some way short of Him having to give His life on the cross of Calvary, do you think that the Father would have allowed His only begotten Son to do it? Baptism can't save you. Baptism is supposed to be a testimony to everybody else around you after you are saved of what you've done. You're showing the whole world the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's not to save you. It's to show the world that you are saved. Baptism can't save you. Church membership can't save you. And you know what? Keeping the Ten Commandments can't save you either. Oh, I know somebody's going to look at me and say, are you out of your mind, preacher? Are you giving us permission to break the Ten Commandments because it can't save you anyway? No. You don't need my permission. You're doing fine on your own. And so am I, thank you. Listen, folks. The Ten Commandments was never given to the human race as a means of salvation. The Ten Commandments was given to the human race as a death warrant. The Scripture says in the New Testament that the Ten Commandments and all of the laws of the Old Testament were added by God to make sin exceeding sinful. You know, in certain states, hadn't been too long ago, you could just drive as fast as you wanted to, fast as your little old heart desires. But then some of them pass speed limit laws. What you could do yesterday, you better not do today. You'll run afoul of the constabulary. The same thing was true with the Ten Commandments. People were always committing sin and they were still guilty of it before God, but God added in the Ten Commandments, not for His benefit, for ours. So that we'd understand that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ten Commandments is not your friend. It's your death warrant. And yet religion wants to make people think because we keep a bunch of little rules, most of which we've made up for ourselves like the Pharisees did, somehow that's going to get us to heaven. No, it's not. Same thing. If you being goody-two-shoes could get you to heaven, why did Christ have to die on the cross? You know, when you stop and think about it, it starts making sense, doesn't it? This is not the abundant life. Religion can't give you the abundant life. You know what religion will really do to you? And I think some of you have been there. I personally have been there. Religion will make you miserable. I profited greatly in the Baptist religion for a while. Didn't get me one step closer to heaven. Made me more miserable than I ever was before. I don't think there's anything more miserable than a lost church member. Because there are those quiet times in the still of the morning when you wake up and roll over in bed and wonder, am I really going to go to heaven when I die? If you don't have Christ, you're not. You could have been baptized a dozen times, been members of three churches, tithing to nine, keeping the Ten Commandments. You can do it all, and you're not going to heaven because you didn't get into the sheepfold by the door. Jesus Christ is the door. Look at verse number 10, and I'll be through. The thief, religion, good works. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I know it sounds outrageous that I'm standing up here at a pulpit telling you that religion, which you always thought was good, is the worst thing in the world. But I'll stand by that statement. Because religion has robbed more people of their souls than anything else that I can think of. But in verse number 10, Jesus says, I am come that they might have life. And that they might have it more abundantly. You want the abundant life? Do you want your life to really mean something? You can't have life outside of the Prince of Life. You know, Adam had a outward form of life after he was cast out of the Garden of Eden until the day that he returned to the dust. For all those years, it appeared that he was living, but he was dead. It's the same with us. We might look like we're living on the outside, but we're dead on the inside. Only Jesus Christ. He's the author of life. He's the Prince of Life. He's the only one that can give us an abundant life. A life that will give us some joy and some happiness in a real sad and troubled world. He's the only one that can give us any hope for the future. There is no other way. If there were, I would tell you. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. The world hates him for that. The world hates me for proclaiming that. And the world will hate you too if you'll do what you're supposed to do and be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't worry about it because we've overcome the world. The world doesn't like that message. But I'll tell you what, there are still some people out there that haven't heard it yet, and when they do hear it, they're going to accept it and get saved just like you did. And God has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. He's filling up a number of people. And when that number is complete, it'll be done, as we talked about in the Sunday school lesson this morning. The work that He begun on the cross, He's doing today. But are you letting Him do it in your life? That's the question. Do you have an abundant life? Or are you just kind of bumbling along from day to day? Do you fear death? Do you realize that Satan's great tool to control you and keep you in bondage is your fear of death? If you'd put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that bondage is broken because you don't have to fear death anymore. You'll have life and you'll know it, and you'll have it more abundantly. Oh, I'm not going to stand up here and promise you that if you'll get saved today, nothing else will ever go wrong in your life. It will. But be of good cheer because you'll have an inner peace in here that will sustain you through all the storms of life. And nobody will ever be able to take that from you. And when you come down to the end of life's journey, you'll be laying on your deathbed with a smile on your face. Not saying goodbye, but see you later. Think about it. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank You this morning for the message of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that You'd impress upon everyone that's here that there's only one way that they can have life. And that's to put their faith and trust in what You did for them on the cross. And to put no faith and no trust in the things that they have done for themselves. Dear Lord, I pray now that You'd have Your will and Your way in this congregation this morning. Lift up those that are saved. Make them once again aware of the fact that they're ambassadors sent forth into this world, their lights shining in dark places. Lord, You've given us a commission to go and preach the gospel. And Lord, those that are here that aren't saved, I pray that in their hearts You'd draw them unto You, that You'd encourage them this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.